Thank you. Good morning. Breathe in. Breathe out. The breath of life, the fact that God breathes into us breath, breathed into Adam at the beginning, breath, and gives us his spirit, which is called breath, air, pneumos. I hope your hearts are lifted today. Gentlemen, happy Father's Day. I hope you got a Father's Day, some Father's Day attention this morning, a phone call, a hug, a cup of coffee, a thank you. I thank you. We have amazing men here in the congregation, in congregations around Alaska, the men we know. And it is a blessing. It is a strength. It is a force of good. So thank you, men, and for the rest of us, make sure you thank the men around you, and appreciate them more than just on Father's Day. It is not easy in this modern world to be a man of God. So our mission, what's our congregational mission? Make disciples. What's our congregational, I can say it. What's our congregational mission? Make disciples. Matthew 28, verse 19. Make disciples. That's our mission. We're talking about spiritual warfare again this morning, and brothers, I have not put this on top of Father's Day just casually. We are, in God's hands, warriors. We are defenders. We are leaders. And spiritual warfare is something that we are engaged in every day. Ladies, obviously, you are too, but it is Father's Day, so I'm talking to the guys a little bit. You know, if you go to Fred Meyer's to buy some food, you can park the car and walk in the store and get your food and pay for it and walk back out and put it in the back seat or the trunk and drive home. But if you go to Fred Meyer's knowing that you're at war, that you're engaged in real warfare, you either might turn around and go home, because I don't want to get shot trying to get into the grocery store. A gallon of milk is not that important. Or you'll find a different way to get food, or you'll at least park up close to the store, dash inside real fast, keep low, wear some Kevlar. Your life will be completely different. And of course, sadly, around the world, there are people trying to get food and the simpler things of life in warfare. But realizing that we are truly at war, and this warfare is the only place where dying means really dying. Dying in this warfare is eternally horrible. This is our third lesson on spiritual warfare, and the subtitle of this one is Fellow Soldiers in Christ. And the place that Paul pulls that out and explains that briefly is in talking about Epaphroditus in Philippians chapter 2. But I thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, and listen to his titles. Here's a praise to the men around us. My brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier. So far, every man in the room in Christ is all three of those. But Epaphroditus is also a messenger, in other words, a preacher. Epaphroditus was sent to the church in Philippi by Paul to bring them additional message from the gospel, to bring them news and guidance for their lives, but he's a minister, which we all can fit into. So of Epaphroditus's five titles, every one of us in Christ will participate in four of those titles. Fellow brother, fellow worker, fellow soldier, fellow minister. We are soldiers, and today's lesson is about what it means to be fellow soldiers. Our first lesson, we talked about that we are in fact in a spiritual war. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 spells it out particularly clearly, and so does Ephesians 6. We'll go to Ephesians 6 in a little while. We read about Satan and understanding that he is our enemy. He is horrible beyond horrible. And out of Daniel 10, we began to realize that he has many, many powerful servants working for him. In Daniel 10, they were called princes, aligning themselves with certain countries. We learned that we have a part in this war, Ephesians chapter 6, and God guarantees us the victory. We are guaranteed victory if we don't quit, if we don't give up. That's death, giving up on Christ, giving up on his church, giving up on his word. Much of this war is inside of us. That's our second lesson we had, that a lot of the war is a mental heart issue inside of us. Sometimes it's spelled out in Scripture in simple terms. Submit to God and resist Satan. Need anything else? Okay, good. Go ahead. Do that. Submit yourselves to God and resist Satan. That sounds pretty obvious, but sometimes the obvious we need to hear, and it is sometimes not very easy. Romans 8 and Galatians 5 both gave us, and we studied this in the last lesson, gave us the contrast between listening to the Spirit of God or listening to our own flesh, our own desires, and that our own desires are not good for us. They are not healthy. Well, they're not a good place to be heading off to. They are, in fact, opposed to each other. So let's go back to Galatians 5. Thank you, Daniel, for reading that or quoting that to us. We're going to start with Galatians 5, and we're going to pull out one particular word. Lauren highlighted this recently in a lesson. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, you know what this is. This is the fruit of the Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to see how these things are overall affecting us in our relationships. We're not going to study most of them. We're simply going to remind ourselves of them, and you can say them ahead of them. What's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Can you tell which one I want to emphasize? Self-control. You know, the scriptures repeatedly warn us away from ourselves. Self-will, selfishness, self-centered, self-directed. All sorts of aspects of self are heavily cautioned or rebuked in Scripture. It's not about us. It's not about us. If you go back to this concept that we are fellow soldiers, many of you have been in the military. I want you to think back to your time in the military. I want you to think back to standing in formation. Standing in formation in the military. First of all, you've got to be dressed appropriately. Your uniform had better look exactly like everybody else's uniform. Second of all, you better be standing in the right spot. even if you're in the center guy in a center place in a rectangle of men and women, you're supposed to be standing in exactly the right spot. You're supposed to be right behind the guy in front of you and completely lined up with the men on either side of you. Shoulders lined up perfectly, your thumbs on the creases of your trousers, your hands cupped, you're looking straight ahead, you're not talking. And in that formation, in that situation, you realize it's not about you. This is not about me. I am one part of a working entity. I am one part of a unit. It could be as small as a team. Normally they're platoons. Bigger than platoons, I'm an army guy, so I'm in those things. Bigger than platoons are companies, and then battalions, and then brigades, and then divisions, and then armies, where you have tens of thousands, maybe hundreds of thousands of soldiers in an army. 20,000 in a division or so, 30,000. The Navy is similarly organized. The Air Force is similarly organized. The Marines are similarly organized. It is not about you. It is not about you when you're a soldier or you're a sailor. It is about the functioning of the unit. And your job, whatever it is to be in control of yourself. Self-control. You're supposed to be ready. You're supposed to be trained. You're supposed to be dressed. You're supposed to be in the right place at the right time. It is not about your desires. And amazingly, what God says to us is, you make your own choices. You make your own choices. Self-will remains completely in your hand. We repeatedly, let's back away from the military a little bit. We repeatedly in this life try something called others' control. We try to control other people. We try to do it all the time. We complain about other people. We criticize other people. We manipulate other people. We do all sorts of things trying to get other people to behave and lose the focus where God has asked it to be. The only thing he's asked us to control, the only person he's asked us to control is ourselves. And it is a characteristic of being affected and led by God's Spirit that we are men and women of self-control. Don't try to control others. It doesn't work very well. In fact, you can't do it. If you threaten somebody, maybe they'll do what you want them to do, but only out of threat. Their control is also their responsibility. Self-control. So when we read the rest of, when we go through the rest of this lesson, remember, this is up to us to be part of this unit. It's up to us to use our talents. It's up to us to fit into God's description of who we're supposed to be. So we're going to stop for a moment and look at one of the most specific Christian or spiritual warfare scriptures in the whole Bible, Ephesians chapter 6. Please turn there. I'm sure most of you can quote it. But remember, God's word is living and active, so every time you read it, you should be able to be pricked, to grow, to be encouraged, to be rebuked. God's word is amazing. Why did the Holy Spirit have Paul write this to the church in Ephesus? Why did he send this to them? He could have sent it to any church, but he told them who they used to be. It's what we just read a couple of minutes ago. So keeping your finger in Ephesians 6, because we'll be right back there, go back to Ephesians 2. Here's the context for why they were told about their spiritual armor. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked. Now listen to this language carefully. According to the course of this world, that's the way I used to walk. I used to try to do what the world did. I treated people the way the world taught me to treat people. I treated money the way the world taught me to treat money. I treated myself the way the world taught me to treat myself. I acted the way the world taught me to act. I cussed the way the world taught me to cuss. I drank the way the world taught me to drink. According to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. The world's pattern is a pattern of disobedience. Satan's servants, Satan himself referred to in this verse, the prince of the power of the air. Remember in Daniel chapter 10, the prince mentioned there was a servant of Satan and held up the angel that had come to answer Daniel's prayer. Even Michael, the angel of God, was called at the end of that verse we read, a prince, the prince angel Michael. But these are a spirit trying to get people to be disobedient. They're working and lying and manipulating to get people to be as selfish, as self-centered, as hateful, as hurtful, as in love with wrong, as in love with stuff, as in divisive and destructive as they can be. They were told, verse 3, among them we too all formerly lived. Remember who Paul was. Who was Paul immediately before he was baptized into Christ? He was a Jewish leader. He was devoted to the law. He was a follower of God. But he said, I was completely sunk into the world, believing the lies of Satan. And he would throw in the explanation when he was persecuting the church. All of us, before we came to Christ, were lied to, were sucked into this pattern. We all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. That's the context that Paul is giving the church in Ephesus that they just had read about when he says, finally. Starts verse 10 in chapter 6 with the word finally. Now, I'm not going to turn away from chapter 2 until I read the next verse, just to cleanse your mind out. That's an awful place to be. Being described as sons of disobedience is an awful description. But you got to read verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. Now you can breathe. Okay. But therein is the context for Paul giving the church this description. And it says in verse 10 of, uh, of chapter 6. I'll go back one more. Verse 10, opening verse 10 of chapter 6. Finally, he starts with the word finally. And he says to them two times, you take up the full armor of God. I don't know that I need to wear all of it, Paul. I mean, it's kind of heavy, isn't it? You take up the full armor of God. He knows what you need. You don't. He opens this explanation. Take up the full armor of God. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Strong, strength, and might are three different Greek words about power. Whose power is it? Be strong in the Lord. It's his power. It's his strength. It's his might. He gives it to you generously. You have all the power of the resurrection of Christ working in you. You have the power of God with you. It is his strength. Remember, to us, it looks like going into Fred Meyer and getting some groceries. To God, it looks like deadly warfare. To us, it looks like we're sitting down to our computer to look up something. To God, it looks like we're going to be attacked by Satan. To us, it looks like we want a little bit of entertainment, so we're going to grab a movie or a TV show. To God, it looks like you're going to be indoctrinated with worldliness. I'm not trying to be alarmist or extreme or whatever here. It's just that it's a completely different kind of thinking when you really think that you are at war. It's deadly. And the instructions he gives us in this, when we get the armor on, he tells us three different times to stand. Stand, withstand, and stand firm. When all's done and it's all over, you be standing firm. That gets us back to the don't ever, 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 ever quit. Don't quit. Don't ever quit. Don't ever, ever quit. Don't ever quit on Christ. Don't ever quit on his church. Don't ever quit on his word. Don't ever quit on each other. And you stand firm. He tells it to us repeatedly. Verse 11 and 13, most specifically. So, the armor, belt of truth. Truth holds it all together. Righteousness, it's a breastplate of righteousness. It covers your core. It covers your heart. It covers the center of who you are. Righteousness does. The gospel of peace is where you're standing. Your feet have the shoes or fitted with shoes of the gospel of peace. And we're ready. You're ready to move. You're ready to march. It's a readiness on your feet. And your faith is that shield. And you know a soldier with a shield can move it wherever he needs to move it, quickly, rapidly. He can defend off any attack with faith. It's effective, it's ready, and it can be applied in 100 different ways immediately around you. And then that's helmet of salvation. It's your confidence. It's covering your thoughts, your mind, your brain. It's why you can stand up straight and look. If your head's not protected, you're going to be down low behind something. But if you've got protection around your head, which is so vulnerable at war, you can stand up straight. It's confidence. It's confidence is salvation. And we are confident in our salvation in Christ. The sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is our action. It's our use of God's word. It's the fact that we always go to his word. We always go to his word. We always go to his word. It's not my word. It's not my will. It's not my way. It's his word. It's his will. It's his way. Always use his word. And our action? What's our action? Besides stand. I mean, you want it. You want to have an action. You want to have something. Are we attacking the hill? Are we digging ditches? Are we painting rocks? What are we doing? What are we doing as soldiers? In this case, verse 18, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. Five times after he describes the armor we're wearing, he says, you be in prayer. This week you got asked to pray for a sister of ours who's having a struggle in her family in some way. And when you stopped and prayed for her, you were engaged in spiritual warfare. Your prayers were defending her. Your prayers were supporting her. Your prayers were bringing God's attention, power, and effect into her life in ways that you had no knowledge of. Because first of all, very few of us know what the problem is in her life. I don't. I don't know what she's dealing with. I just know it was a matter that she asked for prayers. Your prayers are powerful. Your prayers are effective. Our actions as soldiers in God's army is to wear his armor and be active in prayer. Pray, 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 pray. It's said this way, and with all prayer and petition, pray at all times. What kind of prayer and petition? All. That means all kinds of prayers. You don't need formulaic prayers. Not every prayer, not prayers in the Bible don't often end in amen. We're told to pray in Jesus' name, but people, when they write down their prayers in the Bible, don't mention that at the end of their prayer. So praying in Jesus' name doesn't always mean you have to say, in Jesus' name, amen. It's all in Jesus' name if your mind and heart are saying it is. With all kinds of prayer and petition, if you're going to pray without ceasing, if you're going to pray constantly, your prayers are going to have all kinds of different flavors to them, I guarantee. Pray at all times. So all prayer at all times in the Spirit, with this in view, be on alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. How many alls are in there? I haven't counted, but it's a lot of them. And we haven't even got to the last prayer, because Paul says, and for me also. And pray on my behalf, verse 19, the prayer is implied. And on my behalf, that utterance may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery of the gospel. You pray. You pray. You be a man and a woman of prayer. Haven't even got to the relationship part of this. I'll list it and then wrap up rather than explain it all, because we'll have to do that in another lesson. It is so amazing how specifically we are involved in this warfare, that we're given a specific uniform to wear. We're given a specific place to stand. We're given a specific task to do. Paul even uses the word fellow soldier in describing each other. We're not just mice in God's laboratory with a lot of noise going on around and over the top of us. We are engaged in this warfare, and it's in connection with each other. So the first connection is that we are part of each other. We are fellow soldiers. The second connection, turn to Colossians 3, please. This is the part I was wondering if I was going to start, but at least I'll read it. Because this is in just like the flesh and the spirit struggle. Paul starts chapter 3, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth. Then go to verse 8. But now you also put all these aside. Get rid of all anger, wrath, malice, slander, abusive speech or obscene talk, lying. Get rid of it. The anger of man does not accomplish the purposes of God. God's wrath is effective. Our wrath is destructive. Malice is wishing evil or ill in any situation or on any person, and you never, ever want to be doing that. Slander is tearing things down and lying about things. Obscenity is obscenity. Destructive language, hurtful language, and lying is opposed to the truth. We are men and women. These are all about relationships. These are all about relationships. Instead, verse 12, this is how God describes you. You get rid of all that garbage. You get rid of all the anger, all the wrath, all the malice. Get rid of it. All the slander, all the obscene talk, all the lying. Get rid of it. Get rid of it. Have nothing to do with that stuff. If anger is a problem of yours, grab somebody and say, I need some help. Anger comes onto me quickly and often, and I need to get rid of it. God has a pathway for you to be done with anger, for you to be done with wrath. It's not to be in our lives. There is righteous anger, but that's all of God and from God. We can participate in it in very careful ways, but he said, don't you dare let the day end and you're still angry. Don't let the sun go down in your anger. You'll be tearing things up. But he describes us in verse 12. So, as those who've been chosen by God, holy and loved, or beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience, and love. There's more here that we're going to get into as we finish it, but look at that list. That's how we engage each other. That's how we engage life as soldiers. Not as tough, angry, difficult, mouthy, pushy, negative people, but as people who, reminded by God that you're chosen, you weren't holy. Let me guarantee you, Robert, you were not holy, but in Christ you're holy. You've always been loved, but now you're beloved. Now you're dearly loved because you're in God's family. You're dearly loved. And in that relationship, it's still not about you, Robert. It's still not about you. I've got something I could do with your heart if it was compassionate, Robert. I've got something I could do with kindness from you. I've got something I could do if you would find any humility. I've got something that you could do if you were gentle. I've got something I can do with you if you're patient. This is our training and our the application of our lives as soldiers of Christ. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. There's more in this verse. There's more in my notes. But I wanted us to have the next step that this spiritual warfare is real, and it's really deadly. That a great deal of the fight is going on between my head and my heart. It's inside of us. But that we are a unit. We are a team. We are a body. We are the body of Christ. And we are engaged in warfare against the enemy together. Remember, the flesh and blood flesh and blood is not our enemy. If you see a person, they are never your enemy. They are not your enemy. Satan and his demons are your enemy. That person is loved by God. So however you can show them God's love, you show them God's love. Anyway, there's more to this lesson. Thank you so much for your attention. And if there's any this morning who are ready to come to Christ, if you're ready to be baptized into him, or you need any prayers for your life, please come forward and let us know while we stand and sing the song we have.